Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that you pour out to us. We do pray, Father, that you would indeed just fill us with your Holy Spirit each and every day. Father, let us continually ask to be filled so that it might pour out to us, to others. Help us, Lord, to have the same mind as you had when you were here on this earth, to do the Father's will, to be that example. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be that example, not as perfect as you were. But, Lord, by your mercies and by your grace, Lord, we are able to tell others of the work that you're doing in our lives, that our actions would speak to them about the change that is coming about in our lives, that they would see that we don't run with them as we used to do, that we don't do the same things as that we used to do. But, Lord, that we have been changed, we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we read your word, you are doing that perfect work in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would not be distracted, that we would not be dissuaded by the things of this world, by the stresses and the situations that come our way. I pray, Father, that we would be in singleness of mind with you, Lord, doing your will, looking for you to come back soon for us as we look around us and see that the time is fast approaching, that your prophets have told us of the things that were coming to pass. And Lord, we see them coming to pass, and so we look up and wait for your soon return. We ask, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit. As we read your word, as we look into the things of your word, Lord, I pray that you would make it real to us so that we would know it, that we would gain understanding and wisdom in the things of God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We looked at, as we've been going through chapter 5, we've been seeing that this is the first dialogue that he's had with those that were, how should we say it, at enmity, his enemies. They wanted to put him to death. Why? Because they dared to challenge their authority. The Jews had absolute authority over people because they considered themselves the oracles of God. And Jesus is going to address this to these guys. He's giving them the warning shot across the bow. First, Nicodemus came to him and asked him because he saw something in Jesus and he was prompted by the Spirit to go and seek him out. Then we see Jesus at the woman of the well seeking her out and having a dialogue with her. And then we see now that the Jews are coming against him, wanting him to put him to death because he dared to tell a man to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. How dare he? And so the reaction is, let's put him to death for this heinous act. Now, before we get all self-righteous and things like that, think about your own self. Think about that person that cuts you off in the freeway, as they come zipping by you so fast and then zips in front of you and then puts on the brakes and goes 60 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone. Now, I know a lot of you can't relate to that, but this is one of my sore spots. It happens to me all the time. I will see it happen. It happened twice on the way to church today. Driving down the freeway, just doing the speed limit. Everything is cool. Everything's I'm happy in the spirit. And zoom, zoom, that exact thing happened, and I always do this. I always look in the mirror, and I see, all right, who's behind me? Who's on the side of me? Why do they have to do this? And I come to realize, it's the enemy. It's the enemy doing these things. Think I'm crazy? Let's take a look at the guy named Job. Okay? He was perfect and upright. I'm not saying I am. Okay? Let's get this straight. I'm not saying I'm perfect and upright. But as a child of God, I have been born again. The Spirit of the living God lives within me. And Satan asked specifically, man, I want this guy Job, but you're protecting him, God. Let me at him, and he'll curse you to your face. And I always think about that kind of stuff. Is this what's going on in the heavenlies? Is Satan coming before the Lord saying, I want TJ. Okay, just let me at him, just a little bit, and he'll curse you to your face. And, you know, you kind of look at the thing, well, this happens so often that, gosh, I must be doing a lot of cursing because I have to keep going through and learning this lesson over and over again, and then he comes and reinforces it. But I think about Job, and I think about the things that he went through. What are the things that he went through? He lost his family. He lost everything, his livelihood. Everything that he knew was gone in a flash. And as if that wasn't enough, the next go-around was he touched his flesh. And he got sores and boils all over him. Now, if you've ever had a boil, you know that that can be very uncomfortable. But he had them from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He couldn't lay down. He couldn't sit down. There was no place for him to be comfortable. The only thing that he could do was lay in an ash heap and scrape himself with a broken piece of pottery. Now, you think about that. It's a pathetic sight. And yet, he held his integrity. Now, I see in that the place where I would love to be able to go through something and not whine and cry about it, and give God the glory that, hey, the Lord got me through. And that's basically what Job was saying. The Lord got me through this. Now, the fascinating thing about it is that this Job here lived before the law was given. He didn't have the law. He didn't have the scriptures to fall back on. All he had was the handed-down verbal authority from his fathers. Now, think about that. All he had was what he was taught as a child, and as he was growing up, the fellowship that he had with folks. Now, even though his friends came and, you know, tried to get him to curse God and die, you know, like his wife and the other ones, they thought, well, must have some kind of sin. But see, the Lord was able to take that situation, as bad as we would call it, and he was able to touch his three friends and give us doctrine that we can hold to today. That God just doesn't bring these things out because we've been bad, because we've sinned, because we think. That's what we think in ourselves. Well, you know what? This is because I sinned the other week. I'm going through this right now. The transmission blew up. It's because I sinned last week, and, you know, I know this is from it. How many of us have thought that? That the Lord is punishing us for something. But guess what? The punishment laid on Jesus Christ at the cross for all of our sin. So that's not what's happening here. But the enemy, you see, has gotten us to think about that. He's diverted the attention from God onto the situation. And whenever you start to get frustrated with a situation, with things that are going on around you, know it's the enemy getting your eyes off of Jesus Christ, whether it's the outside forces or the inside forces. Now, in John chapter 5, we saw last week where Jesus revealed to us. Now, I don't know if we realize it or not, but Jesus revealed to us who he was. He revealed to us the dual nature. His dual nature. In verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And that's all of us. All of us that have pronounce Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have heard his voice, and we are raised from the dead, because the scriptures plainly tell us that before we came to know Christ, we were maimed in trespasses and sins, right? We were hurt in trespasses and sins. No? Yes? No? Are you with me? We were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were in the grave, and yet when the Word of God came, we were raised up again. So as a giver of life, he was pronounced as the Son of God, the nature that we share with him at this time. Did you know that? As children of God, we share that nature with him. We have been raised from the dead, and we are able to give life to others as we encourage them in Jesus Christ. But if we encourage them or if we belittle them in the world, guess who minister we are? But he also talked about his other nature, that nature that we all share as well, and that is in verse 27, "and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So he is also man as well as God, just like we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, okay? Just like Jesus was a partaker of the divine nature. Are we divine? Not even by the longest stretch of an imagination. We have this sinful flesh. And Jesus came and humbled himself and took on flesh to relate to us, to become our kinsman redeemer. He was God, and yet he was man at the same time. Now, the thing about it is that he did not do things by his own will, by his own nature. He was equal with God, as it says in verse 17. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, lest you miss that, the Holy Spirit spells it out for us, that, hey, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be equal with God. But listen what he says. Verily, verily, in 19, he says, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. You see, that was his role as the Son of God. He could do nothing of himself. He came to be our example. Even though he was God, yet he became man to be our example, because all things that he did was done by the same Spirit that abides in us. The same Spirit that we got at the new birth, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And as I said before, time and time again, I always pray that the Lord would pour out the Spirit so that I would understand these things as I read his word, because it's only by the Spirit that we understand these things. And so when we see this dual nature coming out in Jesus Christ, he's building on the foundation that had gone on before. You see, John is a progressional book. It goes from the very beginning all the way through to where we are today. As we start to see these things, all of these dialogues are very, very important because they build upon the premise of who Jesus Christ is. And when we get to John 8, we're going to see it even more and more. He's going to proclaim to these guys. But remember when the guy got healed? Okay? And a couple of weeks ago, how we went through that you know, the Lord says, you know, hey, the Lord says, take up your bed and walk. Okay? Rise, take up your bed and walk. And then the Jews saw him and says, you know, why are you doing this thing? That was their warning. They were required to give a warning to somebody that they saw violating the law. And so this was the shot across the bow, if you will. This was their warning to this guy. This is Jesus' warning to them, because he lays everything out. Now, and as we start to, as we go through this, in verse 39, he's going to kind of give them a, you know, it's kind of like one, I like to think about it as a slap in the, upside the back of the head, you know. You got that nice little round place up there, you know. Now, when my kids were all young, I used that quite often, you know, when they messed up or they did something, you know. It's kind of like when you're in, you know, company and stuff like that, and they tell something that they're not supposed to tell, you know, shut up, you know. But I see Jesus is doing that because he cares, you see. He cares. He doesn't want any to perish. And we always think that, well, you know, because we, our enemies, well, they deserve to be in the fire. They deserve to go to the pit. But that wasn't Jesus' heart. And as we study Jesus, as we start to look at him, we're going to see that our hearts are going to be changed to his heart, that we are going to care about those that are perishing. Maybe not right away, but it's the end result. It's what we should be looking forward to as we give our bodies to, as living sacrifices, Romans 12 tells us. So he doesn't do things of his own self, but what he sees the Father do, or what the Holy Spirit shows him what to do. You see, if you look at it in the proper context, see, the Holy Spirit is directing him. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He shows Jesus what to do in the context of what the Father has for him to do. Because a little later on down, he's going to talk about the witness here. Now, as we see these things, we walk and the Holy Spirit shows us what it is that he would have us to do. And one of the premises about being led by the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that is in contradiction to the law. You will always, if you're being led by the Spirit, you will not be led into violating the law at any point or at any time. Because the law was given, okay? The law was given to drive us to Jesus Christ, you see? That was the whole premise of the law. So how do we know that we're walking in the Spirit? Well, because we're not violating the law. We don't have any attributes that Jesus didn't have. You see, we are having the fruit of the Spirit. We can examine our internal by Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, we go through those lists and we can see what's happening on the inside. These things, we can look at these things. Well, sometimes these things aren't, you know, they're not evident in my life. You know, sometimes I get upset. I get angry. I get mad. I get raged. Okay? Now, if you don't do this, see me after, because I really would like to talk to you on how you're getting this done. Because it is the conflict that you're going to have with the dual natures that you possess. You become part of the divine nature, and you have that fleshly nature, too, that wars against the flesh. Paul talks about that. You have that nature that wars against the things of the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are at enmity. They are at war one with another. And as I was saying before, when things get too quiet, when things are, you know, when things are not popping, when things are not happening in your life, and you tend to start to get into this groove, is when we start to slack off and we don't get into our word, and we don't, where our antenna is not up for the wiles of the enemy. But the scripture tells us that we need to be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, somebody, if you read in nature programs or anything, that, you know, National Geographic or something, when they have specials or whatever on predators, what they do is they're looking for unwary predators. People that are animals or whatever prey, food, that is not watching out for them. And they go and they devour. And our enemy is the same way. That's what he does. He makes things maybe too quiet for us. He doesn't bother us for a little while, and then, boom, comes at us. You know, if you've ever watched a boxing tournament, you see that that's what happens, what a fighter will do. He will just kind of lay low for a little bit and then get you when you're not looking. But that's what our enemy is like. But our resources are all the more, because our resource is going to lead us into the Word of God. So we need to see how Jesus handles and how Jesus responds to these things. He can give life because he's the Son of God, but he can also do judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now he's going to talk about witness and how he becomes a witness to. He says, "Of mine own self," verse 30, "I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In other words, I have all power, but I seek to do things by the program that the Father has laid down. I set aside my own power. Isn't that what the Lord asks us to do? Lay down our lives, lay down our resources, so that he can do the work through us with his resources, the proper way. That's what Jesus was doing. He was laying down, even though he was God and could do things because he had the same mind, he was doing this as an example for what we were to do. And we follow his example by laying down our lives and seeking him. We may have the resources to be able to relieve somebody that's destitute or poor or, you know, in need of help. But if you're not being directed and led by the Holy Spirit, then you're just doing it in your own resources. And so you must always be on your face before the Lord, saying, "Lord, what is it that I should be doing?" Remember the examples that Jesus, there were many widows during the time of Elijah, but there was only one sent. He was only sent to one, and that was a widow at Zarephath. And there were many lepers, but only one was healed, Naaman the Syrian. The Lord directed, the Lord guided. It's the Lord that needs to be in control. Even though we may have earthly resources, he wants us to give up the rights to those things, like Jesus gave up the rights of his own power to do the will of the Father, and to be always in the direct contact with the Holy Spirit, who shows him these things. That's how he knew what it is that he was supposed to do. The Holy Spirit showed him. The same Holy Spirit that shows us. "You sent to John," verse 33, "and bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." That was his heart. "I'm telling you these things," Jesus is saying, "so that you will be saved." Now, these are the people, got to remember, that were ready to kill him. They were ready to snatch up stones and stone him on the spot for what he was doing. And this is his recourse. This is his discourse to them. "I say these things to you so that you will be saved." How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody and have come back and they were ready to just knock the snot out of you because you dared to share this Jesus with them, but they didn't want to hear? This is exactly what's going on here. And this is exactly what the Lord had told us was going to happen to us. We share the word, but they're not going to receive our testimony. Just like in verse 34, "I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Why? Why were they willing to rejoice in the light of John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist was bringing people. People were asking about the Lord again. They were had an interest in the things of the Lord. John the Baptist was saying, hey, the Lord's coming soon. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Verse 36 says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. You see, even in their animosity, he was still trying to educate them. Look, you think you're worshiping the Father, but you're not. Jesus was the one who gave the law. Jesus was the one who created the world. You see, this is what we really have, as believers, have to realize. It was all the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning to introduce us to Jesus Christ. He was always in control. He was always the one that was doing these things. The Father can only be gotten to by the Son. Jesus says, you know, the way to the Father is through me. Any other ways, you're a thief and a robber. It's not going to happen. You can't get to the Father. You can't even see, hear his voice or see his shape. So in other words, he's claiming here to be the one who is the creator, the one that they were worshiping. But the works, you see, the works that he was doing was the witness. What was the ultimate work? Dying on the cross. These were the works that he was sent here to do, to take away the sin of the world. This is what he told Nicodemus, the chief teacher of the Jews. You know, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, he would say a little bit later. But these are the works that I do, that I bear witness, that bear witness of me. The works bear witness. Now in verse 38 he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Well, we'll just continue on here. But keep that in your mind. It seems like that there's a break in there, but it seems to go hand in hand with the verse 42. But we'll take that as a thing. In verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures." For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures. Now these guys were professional law keepers, as it were, but were they keeping the law of God or were they keeping the law of men? Jesus is going to bear this out to them, okay, a little bit later. In verse 44 he says, how can ye believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Okay, so as they were, you know, this could be that little pop on the back of the head, says, search the Scriptures. You know, it's all a matter of the tense and how he, does things, you know, how he says things. You know, search the Scriptures. You know, like, hey, it's in the Scriptures, search them out. Or why don't you search the Scriptures for a change rather than your own texts? You know, the honors that you have done. Jared, would you stop that, please? Put your hand down. Thank you. Appreciate it. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So he would say a little bit later, he says, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Everything in the book, everything that's in there is written of me. It testifies of me. But not only that, but it testifies of the things that I'm going to do. In Zechariah, he's going to say, you know, they are going to look on me, whom they have pierced. Who are they going to pierce? They were going to pierce Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, the prophets would say that their God was going to be pierced, that the Father was going to be pierced as they thought that they knew him. So how could these things be? Because Jesus was here. He had been sent by the Father. He's trying to relay these things to them. But when you have a hardened heart, you're not going to receive them. You're not going to receive things that are, you know, that are hard for you if you're against the person that's maybe speaking them. Now, who in the world would be speaking these things? See, it's the Holy Spirit that shows us these things. It's the Holy Spirit that touches our lives. It could be any person speaking the words. It could be anybody. Okay? But it's the Holy Spirit that's the only one that is able to convict, that is able to bring life. and ye will not come to me that ye might receive life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, the reason why I wanted to use 38 and 42 together is because they kind of go hand in hand. In chapter 15 of John, Jesus is going to say, if I abide in you and my words abide in you, then you will have eternal life. The word has to dwell within you. They have to. You see, this is how the love of God happens. And in verse 42, he says, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now, how does he know that? Because the Holy Spirit told him these things. You see, these are the things that are coming to his heart because the Holy Spirit is able to let him discern these things. Have you ever been around people and have discerned that, hey, you know what? The things that are coming out of your mouth, they don't seem to be lining up with Scripture. Have you ever had that happen? As you're reading a blog or you hear somebody on the radio and you say, well, you know what? What you're saying, it just doesn't feel right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. Prove whether these things are so. That's what Paul would be admonished to the Bereans. You know, search the Scriptures. Search the Scripture to prove whether these things are so. So if you hear something that just doesn't sound right, go to the Scriptures and prove whether these things are so. Prove whether, hey, if they don't sound right for a reason. Number one, because I don't know the Scriptures, or number two, because I do know the Scriptures, and what you're saying just doesn't seem to jive with them. So if you go there with that thought to try to reconcile, okay, is this good or is this bad? Now you're able to do so because you have the Scriptures and you can stand on the Scriptures. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, for a second. Jesus is going to speak on these things, and it's almost like a parenthetical thing because John wrote the Gospel as well as the book of the Revelation, but Jesus is dictating a letter to him on the church of Ephesus. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the stars, the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, does that sound like the Pharisees to you? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is exactly what they were doing. They were going about. They were laboring. They had the patience and of the Scriptures, and they couldn't bear those that were evil. They were ready to stone Jesus because they thought that he was violating the law. But he was only violating the Jews' ordinances, not the law of God. But cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All of these works that he's doing, that they're doing, very good things. Very good things. But what is missing here? He's going to go on to say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And this is what Jesus is saying. You don't have the love of God in you, because you don't have the Word of God in you. If the Word of God abides in you, then the love of God will abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the key. You're hearing and believing and doing. All of these things coincide one with another. You hear the Word, you believe the Word, and you act on those things that you have believed. If you're not acting on those things, do you really believe them? Okay? And that's something that you have to remember in yourself. Now, this letter was written in Revelation. This letter was written to a church, to a fellowship. And look what happened. Look what the admonition is. Hey, return to your first love. You're doing all of these great things, but you're doing them in your own strength. You need to return to your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Wow. Do we ever fall in our walk with the Lord? All the time we fall. Remember from whence you are fallen. When we fall, it's because we have left our first love and have fixed our eyes on something else. We're not walking in the love of Jesus Christ anymore. The love isn't there. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. It gives them that opportunity to come back. Come back. Repent, turn around, come back, and do the first works. Do the first works. Now, did he say to go back and do the patience thing and search out evil and all of these things? No, no. He didn't tell them to do the first works, and that is to return to your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. He's giving them the opportunity to repent, to come back. Otherwise, your lamp, your light is going to be extinguished. Why? Because the Word of God is not dwelling in you richly. Paul, in all of his epistles, talks about that very same thing. Talks about, may the Word of God dwell in you richly. Why is? How do you know that the Word of God is dwelling in you richly? It's because it's coming out of your mouth. You're no longer absorbed by the things of the world, but you're absorbed by the things of God once more. And when you start to fade from that, when you start to drift from that, the Lord calls you back. Come back. Do the first works. I don't want to put that lamp out. You're there for a witness. You know in yourself, when you get drawn away from the Lord, your testimony goes, it's not there anymore. You don't have the words to speak anymore. Oh, you may know, hey, man, that's wrong. I'm not sure why, but I really know that that's, and slowly the enemy will remove those things. You know, remember the parable of the seed. You know, if it falls on hard ground, what's going to happen? The birds of the air are going to come and snatch those words away. You won't have those words anymore. So the Lord here, we have to look at this, is that he is warning them. Repent and do the first works and come again. So search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. The Scriptures tell us to search ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. And how are we going to know that? Because we're in the Word. We're going to know the Word. The Word is going to be directing us. The Word is going to be guiding us. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to take those things, and we're going to be able to move on them. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse there. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, this is the end of this, not the end of it, well, part of it, I suppose, would be when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and they cried out, you know, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, well, what shall I do with him? You know, crucify him. But, you know, who did they release? They released Barabbas, one that came in his own name. Now, Barabbas was an instigator. He was insurrectionist. He had murdered people to throw off the yoke of the Roman government. That was what he had done. He was a murderer. Bar, meaning son of. Abba, meaning the father. Barabbas, the son of the father. There were two sons of the Father sitting up there, Jesus and Barabbas. And they chose another that came in his own name. But this can have a far-reaching application as well when we look at, when we follow people, celebrity preachers they call them today, when they will tell you that, hey, the things in the Bible, they were for then, but today I have a new word for you. You see, I've come in my own name, in my own authority, and that's what Jesus is saying. I have come in my Father's name. I have come in my Father's authority. He has given me the words to speak. The words that I speak are his words. But there will be those that come in their own name, and they will say great swelling words. The end results would be the beast, or we call the Antichrist, where he will speak great swelling words against those that dwell in heaven, against the Father, against Jesus Christ, and those that dwell in heaven. He's going to blaspheme the name of the living God. And people are going to follow him. They are going to come because he's bringing great prosperity, or he's got great armies that will put us to death, or he rules by fear. However it comes to pass, he will come in his own name, and they will receive. Why? Because they don't receive honor from God. They're not looking at the Scriptures. They're looking at everything but the Scriptures. And the pattern is that the Jews have added to the Scriptures. They have come up with the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah. And then they come up with the Midrash, which is a commentary on the Torah, or on the Talmud. And so they have all of these rules and regulations on how to do things, but they're not studying the Scriptures. And so Jesus is saying, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. Make sure that you have life because you are in the Scriptures. It's a twofold sword on that. The honor that comes from God, Proverbs talks about wisdom. Talks about that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, the reverential respect. When we treat the Word of God with that authority, when we honor the Word of God, we are honoring God because it is His Word. We read the Word and we believe the Word. If somebody comes along and says, well, that's not what the Word says, you need to shine them on, man. You need to get far from me. Because the Word of God, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. Because Jesus says that He is going to send the Holy Spirit that will lead you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to make sure that you understand these things. So as you're reading the Word, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you can read these things, so you can understand these things. And He will give you the knowledge that you need when you read these things, because He doesn't want you to be ignorant, especially if His children are asking for them. Are you asking for wisdom from the Lord so that you can understand these things and live your life according to His purposes? Or are you honoring men that have honor one of another, where they sit around in groups and say, you know what, that was a great thing that you wrote the other day. Oh, yeah, and I like the thing that you wrote too as well, you know. And it doesn't matter what it was. It's that they're patting each other on the back, and it's a good old boys club. And, you know, you might be able to get closer, but you can't get in it. And if you had to stumble into it and happen to say, man, I really don't want to be here, because they're not honoring God. You think that they are. They call them seminaries today, okay, where, hey, you know, we got the line on truth, but it's actually the Word of God. There's a reason why Jesus said, you must become as little children or you will never see the kingdom of God. You have to totally depend on the Holy Spirit to teach you these things. It's His job, and nobody else should be getting in the way of it. No commentators. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that they're good stuff, but it's what the Lord showed them. The Lord wants to show you. He wants to have that personal relationship with you. Now, J. Vernon McGee was good. He's got some really great stuff. But that was the stuff that the Lord showed him. And if he were here today, he would probably say, look, I want you to get into the Scriptures and see what the Lord is going to show you. Do you agree with this? That's great. If you don't agree with it, maybe the Lord has got something else for you. But it will never violate what's already been revealed, you see. But He wants to take you deeper. He wants to show you those things that maybe somebody else hasn't seen yet. Because in the last days, He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And He's going to show us great and marvelous things. There's no way that any one person or any one group can dig out all of the good information that's in here. It's the glory of God to hide a matter. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. But it's the honor of kings to search it out. So search it out. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. Now Jesus is really going to nail it down, going to nail the coffin lid down on this. He says in verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. The guy that you think that you're serving, the guy that you think that you're right by, he's the one that's accusing you. Now, isn't that a horrible thing, to live your entire life under the guise that, hey, I'm serving God, and I'm doing the things that are contained in the Word, and then have Jesus come by and say, well, look, man, you've been going down the wrong path. You think that you're following after Jesus Christ. You think you're following after God, but Moses is one that's accusing you. You're not doing it. You can't keep the laws, guys. You think you can, but you can't. The law was given so that it would drive you to the one that the Lord would send, Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't, because they had honor of their own self. Yeah, we're keeping the law, right? And we're keeping those sinners in line. That's right, baby. That's our job, man. We got our robes, and we got the authority. We got the oracles of God, and this is our job to do, to make sure that those sinners get in line. Make sure that, you know, they look at us and they can see you know, hey, what godliness really looks like. And they were receiving honor of themselves rather than honor from God. Now, honor from God is that you walk humbly before your God. That you don't, that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he what? He wrote of me. Yeah. All of the feasts that we've been looking at, all of the sacrifices, all of those things that we've been going through in Leviticus point to Jesus Christ. They talk about him. This is my authority on that. When I bring those things up in the Bible studies on Wednesday, when I talk about, hey, this is referring to Jesus Christ, not only is there scriptural evidence, but Jesus himself tells us that those things he wrote of him. He wrote of Jesus. So when I can correlate those things, it's not a far-fetched thing. This is actual stuff. It talks about when Jesus was going to come back and what he was going to do. These are the works that he was talking about. These are the works that testify of me. But if ye believe not his writing, how shall ye believe my words? Which I think roll back to verse 39. It says to him, search the scriptures. Get out of these other writings, these other commentaries that these guys are talking about. That we're talking about here, the rabbis would talk about, well, Rabbi so-and-so says. But when Jesus came and taught, he taught as one that has authority. Not quoting somebody else, but he was quoting really the Word of God. And so don't allow the honor of others to derail you. Don't worry about what you hear on the radio or what you see in the commentaries in your Bible. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Get away from that kind of stuff and stay into the pure Word of God, because this is the Word of God, and the Word of God can speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what his job is. Okay? He doesn't say that you have to go through some other man to understand these. Well, this is a hard passage. I don't know if I can understand it. Let me go see what so-and-so says. No. It's a spiritual exercise for yourself to say, look, this is a tough passage. I can't understand it. And you pray to the Lord and ask him to reveal it to you. And he will. It's a spiritual exercise. And as you start to do that, you get more and more confident. Hey, the Holy Spirit's really going to teach me. Sweet. Sweetness. Search the scriptures. That's what the Lord's really wanting us to do. Search the scriptures. Give diligent heed and study the scriptures. For in them you think you have life. You have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us out of your word. We do pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through our lives and face situations, trials and tribulations, Lord, that you would just open our understanding. Father, we just thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.